school is Shanim Rabot. Thank you, Rabbi and Doctor, for the very generous introduction. It has become a tradition that I visit this community always during the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. I don't take this custom for granted, and I don't mean to sound boastful, Chas v'Shalom, but there are many places that I'm invited to come to speak, and there's only 5-6 days during Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, and it's not negotiable that it's in stone that as long as your invitation is open, that I make it my obligation to come in. I believe it brings me also good luck and mazal and fortune. I love it that I'm coming to a Sephardi congregation, our people. I love the aesthetics of the synagogue. I think it's a beautiful venue to speak at. And the warmth of the members, from the oldest to the youngest, is very, very hospitable. Every time that I come, the introductions are very, very exaggerated, that's for sure. And Be'ezrat Hashem, I pray that this congregation should continue to flourish. I was just told about the history. 31 years ago, in the basement, 10 guys getting together. And Baruch Hashem, you've come a long way. And the doctor recently said that a few couples are moving to the neighborhood, young couples, which means the secret is out about the great community that you have. And I pray that it should only grow. Faratz tayama vakedma safona vakedma amen v'amen. We're about to celebrate, and I say celebrate, Yom Kippurim. According to the Talmud, Yom Kippurim is one of the happiest days of the year. I don't know what they taught you in school, that it's a sad day, and it's a miserable day, and it's a day of mourning or something like that. That's a great, gross misconception. The Mishnah says, Lo ayu yamim tovim liYisrael ki Yom Kippurim. It's the greatest day of the year. The day that a person cleans himself, he's happy. When I take my tie to the cleaners, and they return it to me without the stain on it, it's a happy day. On the day that I take my car to the car wash, and it comes out sparkling clean, it's a happy day. On the day that a child brushes his teeth, as much as he hates to do it, it's a happy day. Anytime one cleanses himself, it's a joyous thing. Kippur is a day of cleansing. When a person puts himself on the scale the day after Kippur, he weighs 100 pounds less. He said, what happened? Where did it all go? All the Averot went. But part of the exercise, you have to fast and deprive yourself. But you could have a joyous day, and at the same time, it could be solemn. You could have solemn moments and joyous moments together. So the day of Yom Kippur is very exciting. Put it this way. We don't make Shehiyanu on Tisha B'Av because we don't want Tisha B'Av to recur. But on the night of Kippur, we say Shehiyanu v'kiyemanu v'egi'anu l'zeman hazeh. That's the same beracha we make on Sukkot. That's the same beracha we make on Pesach. It's the same beracha we make on Hanukkah. It's the same beracha we make on Purim. That means Yom Kippurim, we're saying, thank God you gave us life, that we're alive at this moment, this moment. And of course, what's on everybody's mind is Teshuvah. Teshuvah, repentance. And everybody talks about Teshuvah during these days. The only problem is, when we think of this concept of Teshuvah, it's too big. It's too big of a project. To make teshuvah on what? The Torah is made up of 613 mitzvot, 248 positive commandments, and 365 negatives. Where are we going to start? Teshuvah becomes monumental. It's like climbing Mount Everest. And we have to climb it in 10 days, and by Kippur we have to be at the top of the mountain and put the flag there and conquer it. Where do we begin? So most people, when they ponder the concept of teshuvah, they surrender. They say, where are we going to start? We don't even know where to begin, and therefore, it's too much for us. We cannot conquer it. We cannot tackle it. So I think it's incumbent upon us tonight to make a proper analysis where teshuvah must begin. Not to overtake the whole concept. It's impossible. But we need the starting point. Something that we could take, all of us, and begin the process of teshuvah. The basis of tonight's talk, where I got the idea, actually came from something that one of the previous Belzer Rebbe said. He had a custom that he used to go into his house on Erev Kippur, the day before Kippur, and he would say the following. Shilosha devarim sarich adam lomar betoch beto erev shabbat im hashecha esarten erabten adliku etaner. There's three things that a person must say in his house on Friday afternoon. He tells his family, esarten, did you take the ma'aser? Erabten, did you set the eruv up? Hadliku etaner, light the candles. So the Belzer Rebbe said that erev shabbat is not only Friday, but Erev Shabbat is also Erev Kippur. Because Kippur is called Shabbat. Our Torah calls Kippur Shabbat Shabbaton. So he says, three things a person has to say when he enters his house on Erev Kippur, which is Erev Shabbat. He has to tell his family, Esarten. Esarten comes from the Hebrew word Eser. The 10 days already are behind us. The Aseret Yemei Teshuvah is finished. Esarten is over. Erabten, Erev Kippur already is also finished. Erabten melashon Erev. And now we're up to the day itself. And he would turn to his family and says, you have one more shot. Aseret Yemei Teshuvah is beyond you. Erev Kippur is finished. Hadliku etaner, the day is upon us. This is your last chance to make the Teshuvah. Don't squander it. So when I heard this, I said, Erev Shabbat is used as Erev Kippur. So right away I scrambled to the different Gemariot, and I opened the Gemara, and it's a Gemara Shabbat Daf Lamed Aleph. It's a Shabbat that you well know. The Gemara over there is talking about two fellas that made a wager, a bet. The bet was, can the other get Rabbi Hillel nervous? Can they get the rabbi called Hillel angry? So one of the fellows said, you won't be able to do it. The man doesn't get angry. The man doesn't lose his cool. He's the most tolerant man. He doesn't lose his equilibrium for anything. The other guy said, listen, everybody has a breaking point. Even the most calm person, at a certain point, he loses his equanimity. At a certain point, he gets nervous. He's not, you don't know this guy. You're not going to be able to get him nervous. He said, I'll bet you 400 zoos. It's a Gemara currency. I'll bet you 400 zoos that I'll be able to get him nervous. Now, I would have made that bet also. Because everybody has a breaking point. You just have to push the button enough times, and then the person gets nervous. If I'm sitting in the synagogue and somebody's sitting next to me and he has to go to the men's room, and as he's walking out, he steps on my feet and he says, excuse me. I said, no problem, it's okay, no, don't worry about it. And then when he comes back in, if he steps on my feet again, and he says, I'm sorry about it. No, don't worry about it, it's okay. And then he gets to Aliyah and he steps on my feet again. So I tell him, no, it's the third time he stepped on me, but don't worry about it, it's okay. Don't worry about it, it's okay. And then he finishes and he comes back and he steps on my feet again. After that, I went, what am I, Amalek? How many times are you going to step on my feet for me? So even though I'm a patient guy, but somebody steps on my feet four times already, that's it. You lose your cool. So the guy said, listen, I'll get him. So the Gemara says he went to, I'm reading the Gemara because I want to make some observations. He says, Elech ve'akniten. I'm going to go and I'm going to needle him. Oto hayom erev Shabbat haya. That day was Erev Shabbat. Now, Erev Shabbat already is a hectic day. So that's a perfect day. If you're trying to get somebody nervous, Erev Shabbat already is a day that's prone to nervousness. Because people are rushing and they're hurrying about. Ve'ilel hafaf et rosho. And Hillel was washing his hair. I don't know how the Gemara knows that Hillel was washing his hair. Hafaf et rosho. But fine, he was in the shower. So he goes to the door and he says, Mikan Hillel, Mikan Hillel. Is Hillel here? He specifically doesn't call him by his rabbinical name in order to get him upset. Hey, who are you talking? First name basis? If somebody went to the house of Hakam Avadya Yosef, Allah Hashem, and he says, Mikan Avadya, Mikan Avadya. What are you, my friend? But Hillel's not going to get nervous. Anyway, it says, he heard somebody at the door. Halach v'nit'atef. He put on his... doesn't say put on his robe. It says nit'atef. Nit'atef, we usually refer to that as a talit. I don't know, you put on a talit to answer the door? Okay, fine. It's a little formal. And he goes out and he says, Beni ma ata mevakesh. What do you need? Erev Shabbat. You're banging on the door. Mikan Hillel. Must be pikuwa nefesh. Must be something life and death. Amar le she'ela yeshti lishol. I have a question. Amar le she'al beni she'al. Ask. Chavod. He says, Mepene mar rashehem shel babliyim segalgalot. Why do the Babylonians have round heads? That's the question he asks him. Now let somebody come to my house, Erev Shabbat, and ask me this question over here. Why do Babylonians have round heads? The guy will leave with a square head. What kind of question is this? This has to be the most ridiculous, nonsensical question. For 40 years, this question doesn't bother you. Now, Erev Shabbat, you have nothing better to bother the rabbi and ask him why the Babylonians have... whatever you thought for the past 40 years, it could wait. This is a question for Purim. Listen to what Hillel answers. Amar lo. Beni, she'ela gedola she'alta. He tells him, you asked a big question. She'ela gedola she'alta. This is the part that bothered me. What do you mean, she'ela gedola she'alta? It's not a she'ela gedola. This is a she'ela tipshit. This is a she'ela ketana ad me'od. This is a very small question. This is a very narrow-minded question. This is a she'ela of an imbecile. What does Hillel mean when he tells him she'ela gedola? Was Hillel, I don't want to say the word, I don't believe Hillel was lying. Was Hillel false flattering the guy? She'ela gedola? It's not a she'ela gedola. Hillel should have said, listen, I hear your question. I'm not going to get nervous. Here's your answer. And he gives him an answer. He tells him, because they don't have experienced midwives in Babylonia. The midwife is supposed to shape the head. But if they're not experienced, so each kid, the head comes out round like a basketball. That's what have round heads. So he gives them an answer. I don't have a problem with the answer. But what does he have to predicate his answer by saying, She'ela gedola sha'alta? It's not a she'ela gedola. Who's he kidding? Continue. Anyway, the guy goes, the guy got nervous. Hillel didn't get nervous. The guy got nervous. He walks away. He comes back 5 minutes later. It says Hillel's in the shower again. He comes out. Hillel. He comes out, puts on his talit. What's the matter? He says, Mepene ma enehem shel trumidiyim terutot. Why are the eyes of the trumidiyim weak? Now he's on the eyes. He went to the head, now he's on the eyes. So Hillel says, oh, she'ela gedola she'alta. Same response. Great question. He says, you see, because shehem darim ben aholot. They live by the beach. Hol is the beach. And the sand gets in their eyes. That's what they have weak eyes. Can't get him nervous. So he goes back and he doubles down. He's going to ask him the most ridiculous question ever. And he figures this is it. Hillel's going to lose his cool. He gets him out of the shower a third time. And he says, according to the language of the Gemara, Mipenemar raglehem shel afrikiyim rehavot. Why do the Africans have wide feet? Same response, great question. And he tells them, listen, they live by the water and they don't wear shoes, therefore their feet swell up. It's amazing that Halev even has an answer to these questions, but he answers the questions. That's the Gemara. Bereshut Kahal Kadosh. I'd like to say a novel interpretation to this Gemara in your honor tonight. Based on what the Belz Rebbe said, that Erev Shabbat could be Erev Kippur, because Kippur is called Shabbat Shabbaton. I want to argue tonight that this story happened on Erev Kippur. So he didn't come to him just on any Friday, any Erev Shabbat. He came to him Erev Kippur. And that's what it means when it says, V'hilel chofef et rosho. Hillel was just cleansing himself from Rosh Hashanah. He just finished the cleansing process. Hillel chofef et rosho. He just finished Rosh Hashanah. Now it's Aser Imet Teshuvah. Now it's Erev Kippur. And let me tell you something about tzaddikim. I've been around a lot of tzaddikim, thank God, in my life, and I realize one thing about them. They see the world all in the interpretation of religion. Everything that they hear has to do with God, spirituality. We see things on a superficial level, but any experience that they have, they're always able to relate it to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I was once standing with one of the Gedolim in Brooklyn. I drove him home, and I was walking with him in the house, and we were standing by a bus stop. So he asks me, he says, what does it say on this sign? So I said, it says, no standing. He says, oh, this is what this world is about. No standing. You have to grow and you have to... What are you talking about? It's a bus stop. No standing means the cars that can't stop over there to get a ticket. So we see no standing. We're thinking of a parking ticket. And the Gadol sees no standing and he's saying you're not allowed to be stagnant. You have to move. You have to constantly propel yourself to higher levels. They take everything in religion. Everything they see has to do with Avodat Hashem. Especially during Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. One time we had somebody in our synagogue, also a big tzaddik, and he's sitting, and there's a fellow sitting next to him, and he tells the rabbi, there was a tissue box over there, he needed a tissue, so he tells the tzaddik, tissue box. He says, why? That's an odd reaction for a tissue box. So he tells him again, Kvod Harav, tissue box. Okay. Third time, tissue box. Finally, he doesn't get the right response. He's why? So he grabs the tissue box himself. He says, ah, tissue box. I thought you were saying tissue box. He heard Teshuvah. Because in his mind, that's all he's thinking about. Teshuvah. So in Teshuvah, it's Teshuvah. So it's almost as if what we say in America, you hear what you want to hear. They hear everything based on what's in their mind. So since their mind is filled with God, so everything that they're going to see and everything that they're connected to is going to relate to God. So what I want to argue is, that this was Erev Kippur. Hillel's mind is on Teshuvah and obviously very lofty things. So when this fellow asks him a question, why do the Babylonians have round heads? He hears something very profound in that. And he wasn't placating the guy when he said, She'ela gedola she'alta. He meant it because he heard Teshuvah and he didn't hear Teshuvah. He didn't see no standing. He heard, you know, not to stay stagnant. So he really meant it. Now, I agree. The guy asking the question had no idea what he was asking. He Googled the dumbest question possible, and he asked him the dumb question. But Hillel, whose mind is thinking only of Ruhaniyut, when he heard why the Babylonians have round heads, he said, whoa, this is She'era Gedola. The job that we have to do tonight is to try to figure out what Hillel heard. That's the challenge. We have to figure out what he heard. So in order to introduce the first question that he was asked, we must ask ourselves a question. To me, this might be the most important question that a human being can ever ask himself. And as important as this question is, that's how neglected it is. I would say 99% of the people never even ponder this question. A question that I will say is the most important question that you have to ask yourself at some point in your life, preferably early on. And that's the question, what am I doing here? Why did Hashem create me? Why did God dispatch our holy soul from the olam called Atzilut, even above the Kiseh HaKavod, and send it all the way down the pipe to this world over here? Why? What's my purpose? What's my function? What's my destination? Now, I say most people have even asked this question. They just go through life like robots. They get up in the morning, they eat, they go to work, they come home from work, they eat again, they go to sleep, they go to work. And you ask most people, what's the question? You came to this world, make money, make as much money as you can, amass as much as you can, work as hard as you can, buy as much as you can. After 120, you see it in the videos. If you ever see the people that have videos of the Chinese going to work in the morning, you see 8 o'clock, a million people scurrying, all going to work, and they show 5 o'clock, coming back, and they just show coming, and you see as they're going back and forth, they show it quickly, and you see the hair getting gray, and they're getting old. They're just coming for 70 years, just go back and forth to the factory, back to the factory, back and forth. It doesn't have to be China; it can be in America also. You go to the subway platform at 8 o'clock in the morning. Rush hour, but come back. That's it. 70 years of this, just back and forth. So to most people, that's what you came into this world for. To get up in the morning, to punch in at 9 o'clock, to punch out at 5 o'clock, 2 week vacation, few days off during the year, and football on the weekends, and that's it. What did you come here for? Eat to work, work to eat. It's a cycle. I would call that cycle a vicious cycle. The cycle of people that just work in order to get money for food, and once they get food, they eat the food, and ask them why they're eating the food so we can have energy. Why do you need energy so we can go back to work? And they're caught in a whirlpool, and they can't get out of it. They're locked into this motion, this circular motion over here, the vicious cycle of life. And they don't even ponder, that's the reason why you came here. So to get the answer to that million-dollar question, you need to read a book that I'm going to recommend. I don't know if you have a Book of the Month Club in the synagogue, but I'm going to offer my recommendation. After you finish Huckleberry Finn and all the other important literary works that they're out there, I would suggest that you buy a book that's called Mesilat Yesharim. It's written by a great Italian Sephardi rabbi called Rav Moshe Haim Luzzatto. And the good news is, he asked this question on page 1. So you don't have to wait till 73 to find this question. On page 1, he asks, what is the purpose of life? Beautiful. Bingo, that's what I'm looking for. And on page 1, he gives the answer. He doesn't say, stay tuned. He doesn't drag you on to the end of the book, so you have to buy the book. On page 1, he gives you the question, gives you the answer, and he closes the book. If that's the only page you read in the book, it changed your life. So he says, oh, ma chovato be'olamo. What's the purpose? Oh, the purpose is very simple. The purpose is to get to Olam Abba. Meaning this is only a station. He calls it the vestibule, the prosdor. It's not the final stop. You're supposed to get to Olam Abba. So he asks a simple question. So are there no direct flights to Olam Abba? Why do we have to make a pit stop in this world over here? If the goal is Olam Abba, we should take a direct flight to Olam Abba. So he says, the problem, you can't take a direct flight because there's something in this world that you need, and you can only buy it in this world, and that's why you have to stop here to get the goods. What's the goods? He says, it's the currency. You need the currency in order to get to Olam Abba. There's a currency. And that currency is only available here. And the currency is not euros, not pesos, not shekel, not dollars. The currency is Torah mitzvot. So he makes it very simple. You don't have to be a big philosopher to understand this. You come to this world to pick up as much Torah mitzvot as you can. And this is the only place where this currency is available. Once you start going to the upper worlds, it's not available. They don't trade in this currency. So you came to pick up as much Torah mitzvot as you can, fill your bags up, and after 120, you're able to transfer it. It's transferable to the upper worlds, and then you sit and bask in Olam Abba. That's the goal. In the interim, of course, you're allowed to eat. It's recommended. You're allowed to go to work, have a career. Absolutely, of course. And you're allowed to do all your humanly things that we do. But that's secondary. That's not the goal. That's not the purpose. All that is, we might even call a diversion to the main purpose why you came into the world. You didn't come into this world to become a careerist of whatever it is, or to become the wealthiest person, whatever it is. Although you might be able to do that. You might be able to multitask. But one must remember his purpose. You came here with a purpose. Just like if I go to work in the morning, it's clear I'm allowed to take a coffee break. But I didn't go to work to have a coffee break. If a person just hangs around by the coffee machine all day long and drinks coffee, arbaco sort of coffee all day long, and the boss says, hey, what are you doing? What do you mean? I'm allowed to have a coffee break, but the whole day is a coffee break. You're allowed to work also. So the same thing, of course a person is allowed to involve himself in this world. He has to live. But he never must forget his priority. That's what Mesilat Yesharim says. So you got the answer. There was a rabbi in Rochester. His name is Rabbi Cohen. He was a mohel. In upstate New York, they didn't have too many mohalim, and he would go from town to town in upstate New York, and he would give circumcisions to all the people. And he was Moser Nefesh. He sacrificed himself for this mitzvah. Even if he had to travel a few hours on the interstate, just to do a Brit Milah, he would do it. And he saved all the Orlot. And he put it in a box. And before he died, he said he wants to be buried with it. And they asked him why. He says, because this is what I'm taking with me. I want to show the Borei Olam, look, this is what I did. He's a smart man. He understood this is something you could take with you. And I agree, even if he wasn't buried with the Orlot, God knows what he did. But he felt at least at peace that this is a real asset. This is something that you can transfer. Rabbi Cohen did not take his hat with him. He didn't take his handkerchief with him. He didn't take his pen. He couldn't even take his Milah knife. But the mitzvot that he did, that is a real gain. There was a rabbi, you've probably heard of him in Israel, years back, a decade ago, Rabbi Yagin. He would bring Israelis into a room, and some of them would come in with earrings. The men I'm talking about. And he would give them a talk. I don't know exactly what he said. But somehow, by the end of the night, he got them to take off the earrings. And they put it in a box. And he also said, you know, bury me with all these earrings. Now he's going to open up a jewelry store in Olam Abba. What does he want to do with all these earrings? He said, no, I want to go to Kisat. I said, listen, look what I did. I brought all these people back to Teshuvah. I worked on them. I spoke to them. Now, again, God knows what he did. But that's the concept that this is what he's taking. So these were men that were focused, that did mitzvot, and they understood that this is what they're doing here. But that's only 1% of a percentage of the population. 99.9% do not know this. And you ask them and they'll tell you to make money, to make more money, to make more money, to eat, to work, to eat, to amass, to buy, to sell, to make more. That's the vicious cycle. As a matter of fact, the Gemara says, Hani babla'e tipsha'e. These Babylonians, they're fools. So the Gemara says, why are the Babylonians fools? They eat bread with bread. If you ever go to a restaurant with a Babylonian, what does he order? He says, I'll have a bread sandwich. Let me have a bread sandwich. Yeah, I want bread. What do you want in the bread? Put bread in the bread. Bread in the bread. We never heard such a thing. This is what I want. So the Gemara says, what? Babla'e tipsha'e. Da akhlin nahama bin nahama. When I read this Gemara, it bothered me. Since when did the rabbis judge intellect based on what a person likes to eat? He likes to eat bread sandwich. What do you want from the guy? That makes him a tipesh? And if I go to a restaurant and I order an avocado sandwich with peanut butter. Oh, that's what you ordered? You're a tipesh. Why am I a tipesh? This is what I like. Al-ta'am bareyach, inled bakeyach. Since when did the rabbis judge because he likes to eat a bread sandwich? Oh, you're a tipesh. Makes no sense. You know what I think the Gemara means to say? There's a depth to this Gemara. The Gemara means to say the following. The Babylonians eat nehama bin nehama. That means their whole life, they work to eat, they eat to work. Bread for bread, bread for bread. Nehama bin nehama. They're just working their whole life in this revolution of nehama bin nehama. Work to work for more bread, for more bread. Take the bread and invest it in the bread, to make more money, to grow the money, to make more, blah, 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 blah. And all day long. In America, we call that workaholism. That's nehama bin nehama. The Gemara says, that's their mentality. Hani babla'e tipsha'e, the tipshim. That's a very a gross mistake of what life is. There's a mitzvah in the Torah, we read it a few weeks ago, it's called the mitzvah bikurim. What's the mitzvah bikurim? You have a farmer in Israel, in the north, he has a vineyard. He's told that he has to come to Jerusalem once a year with some fruit, and he has to deliver the fruit to the Kohen. He puts it in a basket, the basket is called a tenet. Melakach ha-Kohen ha-tenet miyadecha. He takes the basket with the fruit. Can I ask you a simple question? The Kohen needs a cluster of grapes from the farmer in the north. There's nothing better to do. The guy travels 50 miles. He comes to Yerushalayim. The Kohen says, what can I do for you? Yeah, I brought you a fig. Oh, Toda Rabba. Thank you very much. Rabbi Hananya. What is he going to do with the fig? I got you, son. What do you have for me? Here's a pomegranate. Happy New Year. What's the mitzvah bikurim? I saw Baal HaTurim, which is very incredible. The Baal HaTurim says a secret. He says, you should know if you look at Parashat Bikurim, it has every letter in the alphabet in the Pesukim that talk about the Bikurim. There's an Aleph, a Bet, a Gimel. But there's one letter that's missing. You won't find it in all of Parashat Bikurim. And that's the letter Samech. But it doesn't say why. There's no Samech. Period. Why no samech? Kaka. Ashnei am shekaka. Why no samech? I want to say chidush. There's no greater workaholic than a farmer. The farmer wakes up at the crack of dawn, and already he's out there in the field, and he's plowing, and he's tilling the ground, and he's fertilizing, and he's irrigating, and he's working his head off in the beating sun on his back the whole day. Finally, when dusk comes, he has no energy. He goes into his house, he lies on his bed, and he collapses, only to wake up again at dawn to do the same laborious work every single day. And if you ask the farmer, what's the purpose? To produce the best grapes, to produce the best figs, to produce the tastiest pomegranate. That's all he knows. You know what the problem with the farmer is? He's caught in the current of Nahama ben Nahama, working and working and working and working. He can't get out of it. He's stuck. He's a slave to his work. He's a slave to his career. So you know what the Torah says? We got to save him. We got to save the guy. We got to get him out. He's caught in the riptide. He's in the undertow. So we need somebody to pull him out. So we tell the guy, go to Jerusalem. You know what happens when he gets to Jerusalem? There's no farmers in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city of scholars. He gets to Yerushalayim, he sees Tamid Achamim. He sees people coming out of Bet Knesset with the Kuracha. He sees people learning. He sees ladies taking their children to Talmud Torah. He sees bookstores. He sees people buying stuff for Shabbat. He sees Kohanim Ba'avodatam, Levi'im B'duchanam, Yisrael B'ma'amadam. He sees a city that's on fire, a religious city of Torah. What is this over here? What is this? This is life. This is what we do. We go to shul, we pray mincha, we pray arbit, we give tzedakah, we learn. Wow. I mean, life is just not about grapes, but grapes. That's what you do, grapes? Yeah, that's all I do. That's all I know. What do you mean? There's a whole world besides that. He comes home after giving the bikurim. He tells his wife, tomorrow morning I'm going to Bet Knesset. Bet Knesset? You haven't gone to Bet Knesset since your bar mitzvah. So, I was just in Yerushalayim. I learned a lesson in Yerushalayim. When you're coming home, 2 hours. It takes 2 hours to pray? No, it takes a half hour to pray. So what are you doing? I'm staying for Chok Yisrael. Chok Yisrael? That's Chok Yisrael. I was in Jerusalem. I need to fill my bags to go to Olam Haba. What do you think is going to be over here? Life is too short. What am I going to take to Olam Haba? Grapes? What am I going to give them? Pomegranates? So, you see what happened? By going to Jerusalem, it saved his life. It took him out of the circle. The letter in the Hebrew alphabet that's a circle is what letter? The Samech. That's what the Baal HaTorim means when he says there's no Samech in Bikurim. Because when the guy comes back, he's out of the Samech. He's out of that vicious cycle. Jerusalem reminds the person what he came to this world for. It grabs him out of it. The Pasuk says, Velakaha kohen atene miyadecha. The kohen takes the tene from the person. Tene is a basket. How do you spell tene? Tet? Nun aleph. How much is tet? 9. How much is nun aleph? 51. Tene equals 60. 60 is a samech. Velakaha kohen atene. The kohen takes you out of that circle. Velakaha kohen atene. He's the lifeguard. When the kohen takes the big kohen, he says, what are you doing with yourself? This all you're doing is making grapes all day long? The Kohen takes that mentality of Tene and he saves his life. Now he's able to move on. There was a fellow that went to the rabbi. He said, Rabbi, I work my whole life from morning to night. And I still can't afford to live. I have no money. He said, what's your plan? He said, you're not going to like what I want to say, but I feel like taking my life. He says, you're taking your life because you can't afford to live? He said, what makes you think you could afford to die? You're working your whole life for 30 years, day and night. You never did Torah. You never did mitzvot. Who said you could afford to die? He says, you're so confident that you could just take your life and go die. Well, you need currency. If you can't afford to live, you must analyze if you could afford to die. This is a strong Musar, of course. This is what Hillel heard when the guy came and told Hillel, why do the Babylonians have round heads? He understood head means this is their mentality, the roundness. Why do they just work to eat and eat to work? What happens to these people? How do they get stuck into that whirlpool? Why are they not realizing the purpose of life? Why do the Babylonians eat Nahama ben Nahama? How do they get stuck in that riptide? That's what he heard. That's a great question. That's something that's worthy to ponder. How did people lose their focus? How did they lose the purpose? Why did the Babylonians have... Now I guarantee you the guy didn't have that intention. He didn't know the Bikurim, and he didn't know all the Hamama. He came to bother Hillel. But Hillel understood it differently. Especially when the rabbi says, when the guy came to the house, he says, Mikan Hillel? Mikan Hillel? You know why he didn't get upset when he heard that? When he was called by his first name? Because Hillel, this rabbi, by the way, in another Gemara in Sukkah says, he went to the Beit HaMikdash. And when he gets to the Beit HaMikdash and everybody is there, he gets up and says, Rabotai, I want to make a toast. Chavot, what's the toast? He says, Im ani kan, hakol kan. He says, if I'm here, everybody's here. What kind of talk is that? What kind of talk is that? That's the humble rabbi. I saw brought that in Sfarim. Hillel was talking in Remez. What's Hillel's name? Hillel. How much is Hillel? Hillel Lamed Lamed. How much is that? 65. What's Hashem's name? Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. How much is Aleph Dalet Adanut? 65. He meant to say, Imani Kan, if the gematria of my name is here, meaning if Hashem is here, I call Kan. That's what he meant. You have to understand the depth. So all of a sudden, this guy comes to Hillel's house. He says, Mikan Hillel, Mikan Hillel. You know what Hillel is? Is Adanut here? Is Adanut here? Where is Adanut? Where is Adanut? No standing, tissue box. Same story. Mikan Hillel, where's Adanut? Where's Adanut? And then he comes and tells them, why do the Babylonians have round heads? Ooh, this is the first page of Mesilat Yesharim. This is the first page of Mesilat Yesharim. Maho batova olamo. How come they're going into this this cycle? They're in a spin. So he answers. He gives the answer. You know what he answers? He says, because they don't have good midwives. Oh, that's the answer. There's two types of midwives. There's a midwife, which is a physical midwife, where she nurses the child and she gives the child nutrients. But there's another type of midwife, and that's the rabbi. The rabbi, in a certain sense, is like a midwife because he supplies spiritual nutrition to his followers. And the Gemara says that somebody that teaches Torah to people, at that moment that he's teaching Torah, the people become like his children. And the rabbi is like a midwife, and he's nursing the children, and he's giving them exactly what they need for the neshama. So Hillel said, you know what the problem in Bavel is? They don't have good midwives. The rabbis that are teaching them are giving the wrong speech. They're giving them speeches about details of the religion and technicalities and humrot, but they're missing the boat. Give them the speech on the purpose of life first before you start getting into all the nitty gritty and all the people don't even know the basics of life. If a patient, God forbid, comes into the hospital, he's hemorrhaging, and they rush him into the emergency room, they call the chief doctor, the doctor, look what's going on, my gosh, and he starts to remove a wart from his forehead. So what do you do? You look at the wart on his forehead. You're worried about the wart now? The guy's hemorrhaging blood, he's going to die. And then the other doctor comes and says, oh my gosh, he needs a haircut, call the barber. And another guy says, look at his nails, you call the manicurist. Tipshin, you're taking off a pimple, the guy's hemorrhaging, he's going to die from bleeding to death. And you're taking off a wart on his head. He said, the rabbis in Bavel, and they're talking, you know, make sure when you go to the store, you tell the Sefer Hadid to put the food on the fire. Details, that's all important stuff. Everything's important. But they don't even know the purpose of life. They're forgetting what they came to this world for. They're addicted to money, they're addicted to stuff, they're addicted to materialism. They're running on a treadmill of life that they can't get off. And they're giving the wrong speech. Before you start giving them the speech about all the other stuff, you must give them the speech on the Mesilat Yesharim, page 1. You have to remind them, you didn't come to this world for this world, you came for the next world. And that should be the first part of every talk. And to me, by the way, that's where Teshuvah begins. Before you get to the 613 mitzvot, before you get to your checklist, I did this, I didn't do this, better, checklist, or X, check. First you have to get to the foundation. Before you start taking the wart and the blackheads off, first you have to come and stop the bleeding. Teshuvah means to return to the proper brains. You have to get out of the riptide. First you have to get out of that mentality. First you have to turn your round head of a Babylonian Nahamabad. You have to stop eating bread sandwiches first. And once you stop eating Nahama ben Ahama, now we'll start worrying about the Tereg Mitzvot. Now we'll see what we did, what we didn't do. But if a person's mentality is still off base, it's like he's going to the mikveh, he's holding a sheretz in his hand. Tovei b'sheretz v'yado. So what's the second question? Comes back to him and he says, why did the Tzumidim have weak eyes? So Hillel again says, oh, she'ela tova she'alta b'ni. He says, it's a great question. What did he hear in that question? Well, the Gemara in Yevamot on Tetvav talks about these Trumidim people. The Gemara says they were very immoral. They were very lustful. Hedonists. They went after their pleasures. Most of them, the Gemara says, were mamzerim because they committed adultery and all these type of things. Basically, they were people that went after, they indulged. They got caught up. You know what I think the question that Hillel heard? Why do they have weak eyes? He wasn't talking. He didn't hear it physically. What, 2010, 2020, 2030? They didn't hear that. When we talk about the eyes, eyes represent perception. How you perceive something. So he said, why are so many people, why is their perception of this world wrong? Why does the only thing that they see in this world is physical pleasure, lust, indulgence, gluttony? How come they don't see it? How can they be so blind to something that's so obvious? Hillel says, she'ela gedula she'alta. And you know what the answer is to that question? It's very simple. You're going to be influenced by your environment. Now most people, they go to work 6 days a week. And in the work environment, it's its own culture. The work environment has its own Torah. Especially Manhattan, it's its own culture. And it has its own priorities. I dread to go to Manhattan. Thank God my work doesn't mandate me to go only from time to time if I have to meet somebody. But how do people go there every single day? It's so magnetic. All the billboards and the signs and the messages and the people and the talk and the... And if you're in that society for 6 days a week, so automatically you're going to start to absorb through osmosis that culture. And then shopping and purchasing and buying and materialism and the dress and the, and music, whatever that society is, automatically that starts to become part of your culture. And you start to shed the Torah culture because the Rambam writes you're a product of your environment. So that already you start to have a different view of life. Your outlook starts to change. Hollywood becomes important. Entertainment becomes important. Sports becomes important. I'm not saying you're not allowed to have sports, but that becomes the priority. That becomes your talk. That becomes your reason of existence. Because that's what everybody's talking about. You won't believe what I'll say. But I study in the Kollel. Do you know in the Kollel that in the month of January the word Super Bowl was not even said once? I'm not saying that makes me a tzaddik because we didn't say it once. But that's a culture. We mentioned Abaye's name maybe 4,000 times in the month of January. But Super Bowl wasn't mentioned once. I'm just giving you an example. But outside the Kollel, the whole world, talking, what time is kickoff, what time is the thing, and it's Hamas, 6:13, 14 seconds, they're putting it, they're flipping it. Religion. The president's going to flip the coin, for what? Because they're throwing a pigskin? What's the hashivut? But it's a craze, and this thing's a craze. The hype, and everybody's talking. So you get, that's just an example. I'm not against the football. I'm not coming to the other rabbi based football. I'll give you a mashal. So you get caught up in it. Everybody gets caught up in it. Oh, yeah. But you come to the Beit Midrash, what are you talking about? Leave us alone with this stuff. We're dealing with the books. We're dealing with old Beit Midrash, Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai. What are you bringing nonsense into the Beit Midrash for? Now, if it was only one thing, Super Bowl, whatever, but add 1,000 nonsense stuff, because there's 1,000 things that are going on every single day of nonsense. Just open the newspaper, and all the nonsense, all day long is nonsense. And then you want to know why their perception is wrong. And then you want to know why they see the world in a cockeyed way. Why their vision is skewed. Because who are they sticking around all day long? Who's their associates? People that are not reading this book. People that are, this one's a Baki in the fashion magazine. This is a Baki in the music. And this is a Baki in the... And they're all together all day long. That's all they talk. That's all they talk. So what's the solution to that? What's the answer? I'll tell you the answer. There's a way to save yourself, even if you're in the world, and you're in commerce, and you're in business, and you associate with people. You could be a student in college. College campus is a toxic place. There's a lot of ideology. How does a person save himself? There's one word answer. Shabbat. Shabbat. You see what the greatness of Shabbat is? When Shabbat comes, all of a sudden it's an island of tranquility. In the middle of the work week, all of a sudden we unplug ourselves. We disconnect from all of what's going on around us. When we finally come home, we sit at our table. Now all of a sudden we have time to open up the Parashat HaShavua, to reconnect our tradition. Once a week we can sit with our children and hear them talk and connect our children and our wives. We don't have to run out of synagogue to catch a train. We're not preoccupied with answering a text or an email. The Shabbat reconnects us back to our tradition, and therefore, that's what saves us. The Gemara has a question. The Gemara says, if a person takes Pisi Agasa is a big stride. Very good. The Gemara says, if a person takes Pisi Agasa, he loses 1/500th of his eyesight. So the Gemara says, well, how does he get it back? The Gemara says, on Friday night, if he looks in the Kiddush cup or he looks at the candles, he gets it back. Now, I don't know if this Gemara means it physically. I don't know if it's been proven by the eye doctors that if a person jogs every morning, he's going to lose eyesight. But what I think the Gemara does mean is the Gemara is asking a deeper question. Pisi Agasa means people that are rushing. They're always on the go. Rushing. Pisi Agasa. They never have a minute to stop. The Gemara is saying, Pisi Agasa is the number one reason why people have lost perception. Why they've lost perspective. Because they don't have time to ponder and stop for a second to think, what are we doing here? And up in the morning, they have a meeting, and they have a party, and have to go to here, and have the lunch, and they come home, they have 6 things on their meal, running, and in the car, as they're driving, they're answering email, they don't have a second to think. That's called Pisi Agasa, the fast pace. That causes a person to lose his perception, and he loses his sight of what the goal is. So the Gemara says, and how do you retrieve it? The Gemara says, Shabbat. You just stop all of a sudden. You put your eyes in the cup, make kiddush, and you look at the candles, and all of a sudden, today, that world doesn't exist. And you recharge your battery for 25 hours, and that 25 hours gives you buoyancy for the rest of the 6 days coming up. You could survive the next 6 days because you have a Shabbat. Don't underestimate the power of the Shabbat. If you would ask me, where should a person start his teshuvah? You have 613 mitzvot. Rabbi, where should I start? Where do I start? Shabbat. The Shabbat will rehabilitate you. Incidentally, the letters of Shabbat spell the word tashiv, which is the words of teshuvah. That's where teshuvah begins. The Zohar HaHadash writes on the word Bereshit. The first word in the Torah. Bereshit is the same letters, Yare Shabbat. That's the number one thing, Yare Shabbat. Start with the Shabbat. There was a rabbi called Jose Medublin. If he got up on Rosh Hashanah once, and he says, Rabotai, we just read in the Musaf, Vayar, Vayiskor Elohim, no, let's quote the Pasuk right, Vayiskor Elohim et Noah, God remembered Noah, Ve'et kol ha'chayav ha'behema asher ito b'teva. God remembered Noah and all the animals that were on the Teva. He says, what in the world does this have to do with Rosh Hashanah? I mean, it's a good story, Noah. But this makes Musaf. Score the limit, Noah. Noah don't know that. Ve'et kol ha'chayav, ve'et kol ha'behema. The ha'chayav and the behema made it to Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. So he says, you know what the Zohar HaKadosh says? Noah! Da Shabbat. Noah is Shabbat. Yom Menucha. When God judges us on Rosh Hashanah, you know what he looks? Vayizkor Elohim et Noah. He says, are they keeping the Noah? They're keeping the Shabbat properly? Then I'll tolerate kol ha'haya v'chol behema. All the hayan behema that goes on during the 6 days of the week. God says, I can tolerate it so long as there's a Noah in there. So long as there's a Shabbat. And everybody knows that we blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. Tik'u b'chod the shofar. Blow the shofar. And it says, when God hears the shofar, he gets off the chair of justice and he sits on the chair of Rahamim. Guess what? There's something else that's just as powerful as shofar. Shabbat. If you take the letter Shabbat backwards, it's Taf Bet Shin. Tik'u b'chodesh Shofar. The Shabbat has the same power of Shofar all year long. And that's what Hillel heard in the question. Hillel heard, how come the Tumidiyim, they don't see it? How come they don't see it? The Pasuk writes, V'shamru b'nei Yisrael Shabbat. La'asot et ha-Shabbat le-dorotam. Keep the Shabbat for the generations. The Midrash says, don't read it le-dorotam, ela le-diratam. Diratam means, that's where you have to live. We have to live in the world of Shabbat. And we do. Today was Yom Shlishi, b'Shabbat. Tomorrow is Yom Rabi'i, b'Shabbat. All week long, where are we eating Shabbat? Did you buy the food for Shabbat? What time is Shabbat? What time is Shabbat, that's the Jewish people. He has to live in the Shabbat. And that's what keeps him above the rest of the world. And you know what Hillel answered? Hillel said, you know why they don't see it? Mipene. Shedarin ben acholot. Because they're living in the chol. They're living in the weekdays. Darim benacholot. They're not diratam. The dira is not in Shabbat. Darim benacholot. To them it's not Shabbat, it's Saturday. Have a good weekend. They're living in the hall. So somebody that lives in the hall, that associates all week long with the society, and then when Shabbat comes, it's not a Shabbat, it's not a Noah. Shabbat is just a day off, like the goyim. He just goes and he sits home and he texts and he plays on the computer and he goes for a walk and he takes a drive. Where's your Shabbat? What are you, goyim? Shabbat becomes a weekend like everybody else. Then you start losing your perception, you start losing your sight, and you're not able to see exactly why you came into this world. So if you'd ask me, where Teshuvah begins? Teshuvah begins with the Babylonian heads, the round heads of the Babylonians, to remind yourself of what the purpose of life is. And one of the ways that will remind you of the purpose of life is that you have to stop one day a week and disconnect and just commit yourself to the Shabbat Kodesh. Come to the Shi'urim on Shabbat and you're not enough to go. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to catch a train. You don't have an appointment. You don't have any patients. You don't have anything to sell. That's a day where you're able to bring your eyesight back. Where your religion becomes again crystal clear, 2020. Oh. Then he asked him a third question. Why do the Africans have white feet? This is a question that applies to all of us. You see, we could talk about Shabbat and religion and all that, but bottom line, you need money. You need money. You need parnasah. You have to have money. Kesef min alan. How are you going to pay for all this stuff? And on the high holidays, we also open the Sefer Torah and we pray, give us parnasah. You know what it means, the wide feet of the Africans that the Gemara is talking about over here? You know what Hillel heard? The Gemara says on the Pasuk, Ve'et kol haikum asher beraglehem. Whenever you hear raglehem, feet, Rashi says, raglehem, ze mamono shel adam, shema'amid oto al raglav. What gives a person ability to stand on his own 2 feet? Money. Money. A person has money, stands on his own 2 feet. And it seems that the Africans of the time of the Talmud, they had wide feet, which means they were rich. They stood good, they had good standing. So Hillel heard, what's the merit that you get parnasa? What do you have to do to have parnasa? What's the secret of parnasa? Today, if you ask somebody, what's the secret of parnasa? I tell you, go get a red string from Kever Rachel and put it on your wrist. And they're absolutely right. It's the biggest sigula for parnasa. For the one that sold it to you. He did very good on it. It was for his parnasa, he did great. But for the one that bought it, they didn't fare too well. Hillel gave the real answer. Parnasa? Because they stand on the water. Their feet are immersed in the water. Sha'omdim ben bitzei ha'mayim. Ve'en mayim el ha'torah. A person wants to have a beracha in his parnasa, the Mishnah says, im en Torah en kemah. Those that come to the Bet Midrash in the morning, and they learn a little. Not the whole day, you can't learn the whole day. A few hours here and there, they come back at night a little, but they sprinkle Torah into their day. The Torah is filled with all the blessings. All the sigulot that you could do for parnasah is not worth anything compared to sitting and learning for a few minutes from a sefer. That's the greatest sigula. To have your feet dabbled in the waters of Torah. Sh'omdim bebitzaya mayim. Mayim rashe tevot, male yadenu mebirchotecha. Fill our hands with your blessings. Mayim rashe tevot, me'osher matenot yadecha. When one studies Torah, he's connecting to that magical waters, those spiritual waters that bring beracha to the world. One of the members of our synagogue, a kid, asked me a question on the way home from synagogue this Friday night. He said, Rabbi, how come in Ashrei Yosh Mimitecha that we say 3 times a day? There's no nun. That's his question. Ashrei Yosh Mimitecha. Bechol Yom, Bet, Gadol, Gimal, Dol, Ledol. Every letter in the alphabet. But there's no nun. I said, because nun stands for Nefila. It's a Gemara's answer. And Nefila means to fall. And David doesn't want to mention falling. Why does he want to mention falling? I gave him what the Gemara said. So he shoots back at me. He says, yeah, but in other chapters, David mentions the word Nefila. So all of a sudden, when it came to Ashrei, he became allergic to Nefila. What happened? He checkmated me. I couldn't answer. But of course, I didn't tell him I can't answer. I told him it's a very long answer. And I have to get back to you now. You know, I need a long time to give you the answer. I didn't know the answer. But the rabbi cannot say he doesn't know the answer. He has to make up something. So I went home and I couldn't sleep. And I'm thinking, what's the answer to this question? Yeah, he's right. David mentions Nefila all over the place. And all of a sudden, when it came to Ashrei, he doesn't want to mention Nefila. And all of a sudden, in my dream, the answer came to me. And I said it from the pulpit on Shabbat. I said, the answer is the following. Yeah, David mentions Nefila all over the place. But there's one area where there's no falling. People don't fall. And that's the people that fulfill Ashrei Yosheve Betecha. Those people that are in the Bet Midrash and those people that come and learn, there's no Nefilah for those people. Those people only go up. All those other chapters don't have Ashrei Yosheve Betecha. Fortunate are those that sit in the Midrash and sit in the Bet Knesset. On the contrary, if you have Ashrei Yosheve Betecha, David HaMelech guarantees, Somech Hashem lechol hanofelim. Even those that fell, Borei Olam will pick them up. And therefore the goal is that our feet should be bebitzei hamayim, it should be in the waters. Who would believe that this Gemara that seems comical turns out to become a speech of Teshuvah? Of three major things that we think about this time of year. What's the purpose? The round heads? How do we get our perspective back? Shemirat Shabbat? And what do we do to guarantee ourselves parnasa for the coming year? These are the things we must work on. The three items. And this is not a regular year. There was a great rabbi called Bala Tanya. He used to be the Bala Kore. It was Rav Zalman, one of the first Lubavitcher Rebbes. He used to read the Sefer Torah in his shul. He was reading Parashat Pekudeh. And there's a pasuk that says, Veta Elef, it's talking about the 1775 coins that they collected in order to make the vavim, the foundation of the Mishkan, the sockets of the Mishkan, the adanim, the foundation, the sockets. So it's a pasuk. So the Bala Tanya got up to read it, and he reads it like this. Ve'et he'elef ushba me'ot v'hamisha v'shiv'im. He'elef. They tell them, no, not Rabbi, not he'elef. He'elef is 5,000. Is it ha'elef? 1,000. No. Ve'et he'elef ushba me'ot. Ha'elef. He did it three times. Finally, after he finished, he said, if the people would only know, he'elef 5,000. Sheva Me'ot 700, B'chamisha V'Shiv'im, that year is the secret of the redemption of the Jewish people. And this year is 5,775. He'elef, Sheva Me'ot, B'chamisha V'Shiv'im, that was the Bala Tanya's prediction a few hundred years ago. He said, if the people would only know, this is the secret of the Ge'ula. That means we're on a very great year, a year that's prone for redemption. Tavshin Ayin Her. And therefore, we have to work fast. We have to see to it that not only we can afford to live, we have to see that we can afford to die. And the only place to collect the tokens is Olam Hazeh. The Gaon of Vilna said that every 1,000 years of every millennium represents a day of the week. 0 to 1,000 was Sunday. 1,000 to 2,000 was Monday. Once we got to the 6th millennium, 5,000, that's Friday. Now we're in Erev Shabbat. And when we got to 5,500, that's Erev Shabbat at Chatzot, at midday. And we got to 5,750, that's already Erev Shabbat when the sun is starting to set. Now we're 5,775. That's Erev Shabbat Samuch L'Hashecha. Shelosha Devarim Sarich Adam Lomar Betoch Beto. Erev Shabbat Samuch L'Hashecha. Esartem. Rabotai, we're at Erev Shabbat Samuch L'Hashecha. We're at the end of time. The sun is setting on world history. Esartein, the 10 days are ahead of us. Erabtein, Erev Kippur is ahead of us. Hadlikah v'taner, the day itself is ahead of us. Let us take advantage. And Be'ezrat Hashem will be fulfilled on us, what we say in the Selichot every morning. Tish'eh, this year is the year of Tish'eh. Tish'eh l'tfilati. Usiyach l'nati. Ki ata tikvati. ומילו יעידך, ברוך אדוני לעולם, אמן.